Thank you, Father God, that you are good and that you share your goodness with us. You demonstrate it, your love for each of us by laying your life down for us. We're so grateful, God, that we can live a life of peace and we can have hope and joy and we can demonstrate Holy Spirit fruit, the love that and all the other things that go with it. Thanks for your mercy, for your grace, God. You're so good. Amen. Today we are looking in Mark chapter 5. It's on page 1535 in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 5. And it's a little bit of a stretch to do this section, but it really is one story, even though it kind of oftentimes gets divided into two stories. Faith and belief is how I see it. As Jesus is going along, he had just restored on the opposite side, on the Gentile side of the lake, he'd restored a man that had been possessed by a demon or by multiple demons, and he had been asked to leave that area, and he comes back to the Galilee side of the lake, and this is where just crowds have been thronging and coming to him whenever they can. They follow him everywhere, mostly for a couple reasons. They wanted him to feed them real food, and they wanted to see more miracles. So it was kind of like a, you know, let's go to the show, let's see what's going on. This is the happening place. Some people were trying to get to him and near him because they had faith and belief that he was the Savior, that he was the one that was sent from God, the Messiah, and that he would bring salvation. But for the most part, these crowds were very fickle. Even by the time later in all three Gospels, four Gospels with John, they get to that part where they're just excited to have him come into the city, and they think he's going to set up his kingdom and it's going to be wonderful. And then a week later, they're screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." Same crowds. We, I think, can search our own hearts and determine, you know, what is our relationship with Christ. Are we following him just because of all the stuff that we think he's going to give us, or because it's the thing to do, it makes us look better in society? People have all kinds of reasons why they claim Jesus as their Savior. And it's interesting to see, you know, in your own heart, what is that? And as we take communion later today, we search our hearts, and it's a relationship between us and God, knowing who we are in him, knowing that he's God and we're not. I think that sometimes is the toughest struggle, is to admit that we don't have control of very much, and we really aren't in charge of much of anything other than what he gives us. He does tell us to you know, take care of our families. He does tell us to nurture the earth and the land. And so there are things that have been delegated to us as humans to do, but we can't do that in our own strength. We really need God to intervene and even help us with those things. As we look here in Mark 5, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, so he's back on the Galilee side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, this is huge, because oftentimes when we read about the synagogue leaders, those are the ones that are taunting him. They're trying to catch him in a lie. They're trying to find out how they can make the crowds not like him anymore. They're trying to turn people against Jesus because they see him as a competitor of some sort. And they like their little status quo system that's going on in their religion. He's one of the leaders, and he has recognized that whatever is going on in his religious area and whatever's going on in his life, all the other things that he's tried humanly, he needs Jesus for something. He tells about it here. He fell at his feet, at Jesus' feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now you see the father's heart. He's like, he's casting aside, you know, this is like, okay, you've got somebody that's a staunch one party or another politically, and he recognizes that he needs the help of the other side. I remember when there was a hurricane and Chris Christie embraced Barack Obama and was ridiculed for it by his peers because, you know, Obama had done what he needed to do as a leader. There was a need for some aid and some assistance, and he gave it. And Chris Christie just was overwhelmed with that and embraced him and thanked him. That doesn't mean they agreed about anything. It just meant that they were willing to, at that point, say, there was a need, the need was met, thank you. This gentleman, I don't know that he's 100% a follower of Christ yet, but at this point he knows that he's running out of options, and his baby girl is dying. And when your baby girl's dying, you do what you can do. And so he went to this man. He'd seen healings. He had been probably one of those that was ridiculing Jesus during those healings and wondering, why are you doing this on the Sabbath? And all those other things that they kept trying to bring against him. He was in that group, not the group that was following and loving, but the group that was usually trying to turn against Jesus. And here he's falling at his feet and he's pleading with him. And Jesus says, yeah, okay. So he goes with them. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. So Jesus is going along to this religious leader's home. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, this is kind of a side story in the middle of the story, but it really is the same theme. There's this woman that's in this crowd, and she's following along. Like Jairus has asked, you know, can you come and heal my daughter? This woman is thinking, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Now, this is kind of a bold and scary thing for her to be doing. Woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. In that society, on that side of the lake, if you're subject to any kind of bleeding, you were supposed to be separated from everybody else. You'd be considered unclean. You shouldn't be touching anyone. Shouldn't be near others. This next sentence is interesting, and I turned to see what Luke said about it too, because this same story is in Luke. Dr. Luke didn't mention this quite the same way that Mark does. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. How many of us have been there or know someone that's been there? You go to the doctors and they say one thing, and you go to a different doctor and it's something else, and it's not really helping. Yeah. And our friend Kathy Sullivan, I mean, she went to doctor after doctor after doctor, and each one of them would try to treat their specialty, but she wasn't necessarily getting better under the care of all these doctors. And if it wasn't for some medical assistance, some Medicare and some of the other things going on, she would have definitely bankrupted herself to the point of not being able to have any resources. Just trying to, you know, this sentence, I mean, and I think we can all relate here. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Now, sometimes doctors can help. Sometimes it pays off, and sometimes it's good. But in this particular case, it hadn't helped, and instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This is something that's been going on for 12 years. Wesley, how old are you?
Six.
You're six. So two of your lifetimes, this lady has been hurting. You probably know some people that have been sick a long time, right, Wesley? Maybe your grandma? She struggles. She suffers with doctor's care even. And it's not always, you know, okay, we go to the doctor, we get fixed. It's like when you take your car into the shop, you want it to get fixed, right? And sometimes you come back home and you realize, well, they fixed that, but they made something else worse, or maybe this car just needs to go. But we can't do that with our human bodies. And so you're going in and you're trying to figure this out. And you know, she's like, if I could just touch his cloak. Well, she did, and she was healed, and she felt the healing. She knew. I mean, this is somebody that's been suffering for 12 years, and now it's gone. That can be freaky. It's like, wow. I don't know how many of you know Kevin Wiederstrom. He used to have such terrible back pains and stuff, and now, you know, he's excited and can raise his hands and twist and turn and jump up and down, and he's been healed. And he knew immediately that he'd been healed. I mean, it's like there was no doubt. And it's real suffering taking place. Doctors can't do anything. And then God says it's time now. Healing took place. And I've seen that in other circumstances as well. She'd been freed. I love that concept of being freed. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples, I love them. They're like, dude, look around you. Everybody's just crowded around you. You're being hemmed in here by the crowd, and you know, these people they're up against y'all. What are you talking about? You can ask, "Who touched me?" Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Now in this little short story, this is the second person that's come and fallen at his feet. One has fallen on his feet out of hope that Jesus can do something, and one has fallen on his feet knowing that he's already healed her. And it's like, she probably also knew that she wasn't supposed to be there. She shouldn't have been exposing the crowd to whatever this blood issue was. She's there, and she told him the whole truth. She confessed everything. She's trembling with fear. He said to her, "Daughter." She's there at his feet, trembling with fear, and he says, "Yeah, you're part of my family now. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Even though her blood issue had been healed, she still wasn't totally freed. She'd been freed from the blood issue, and now he's saying, you're free. Go in peace. It's something deeper and beyond just the physical. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. He's got servants there, and people come and they tell Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" This is the human mind, right? It's like, okay, there's no more hope. It's done. We're through. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." How many of us would know what to do with that? It's like, okay, you've got people that you know that have just come from your house and saying, "Yeah, your daughter's dead." And you've got this guy that you're hoping was going to come before she died so that he could heal her, because that's what he'd heard about, is Jesus could heal. And it's like, okay, she's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And he's saying, "Don't be afraid, just believe." That's a tough decision, isn't it? It's like, okay, where's your heart going to be? She's gone? I mean, I think I'd just go blind. I wouldn't even know how to respond at that point. And maybe Jairus was the same way. Don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. A lot of the commentaries talk about this may have been some family members, but it's probably also mixed in. They had some professional mourners. They would, especially for people of high esteem, would have professional mourners come in and add to the experience of grieving. And you know, where their heads are with. They just laughing at the guy at this point. It's like, okay, no, we know what we're doing. We go to funerals all the time. We grieve all the time, loudly, and wail, and it's never been that we've been wrong. No, people don't call us to their home if there's still life. Well, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, Peter, James, and John, the brother James, took those with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha koum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Think about that. I mean, okay, there's dad and a dead little girl and his disciples, dad and mom, and they're looking at this little girl that's dead, and he says, get up. What if nothing had happened? You know, I've seen people that claim to have the gift of healing, and they go and they do all this showy stuff and they make things happen, and then oftentimes in those meetings where this is taking place, I've seen somebody sitting in the back in a wheelchair that doesn't have any movement in their arms or legs. And they need help swallowing and eating. And why aren't those healers going back and saying, get up and walk to him or her? But, I mean, someone's dead. You don't go to a funeral and say, we'd like an open coffin. Can you please get up? I mean, and Jesus did, by the way. There's stories. He's not like us. He's totally creator of all things, sustainer of all things. This was not something that was so beyond him. And yet I can't imagine, as the people experiencing this, even the disciples that had seen him do some pretty wonderful things, to see this. Immediately, I'm glad it didn't take a long time. I can't imagine what those parents would be going through. It's like, yeah, could you get up? And she lays there. It's like, okay, more lost hope. But immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Okay, this is a young lady. At this, they were completely astonished. This next part again, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. He's trying to keep a low profile still. He's not ready. His time hasn't come yet. This is a difficult thing, because I know his brothers were like, yeah, if you really are who you say you are, you should be out there broadcasting it and telling everybody. And people would mock him if he couldn't do something, if he didn't do something, and people still do that, don't they? They blame God for everything bad in their lives. Well, he was giving strict orders not to let anyone know about this. He told them to give her something to eat. It's like, wow. The faith, the belief that is there, he wants it to be real. These people that were laughing at him because he said, well, she's only sleeping. And in his world, it's like, okay, death is really not the final thing. I think that's a message we can all get out of this, is like, death is not the end. There's something after death. Knowing what that is, you know, having relationship with God. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, that you can say, don't be afraid, just believe, that you can say, little girl, get up. That you have power over death, you have power over sickness, you have power over all things, God. And we trust that as we go through life and we experience issues, help us to grow from them and to gain perspective and whatnot, Lord. But we also want to know that we can lean on you and trust you and ask you for healing. And if it's your will, it's going to take place. And we're just so grateful, God, that you are very, very capable of doing all things. Amen.